Those who watched the Super Bowl last Sunday will know about this. There was a Christian organization that spent $20 million for two Super Bowl ads to promote Jesus. Now, it was telling to me that a number of celebrities and politicians took issue with the ads, not the other ads promoting beer and gambling and things like that. No, just the ones promoting Jesus. Well, the first one, it showed actual pictures of or clips of children, regardless of ethnicity or anything like that, being helpful and kind to each other, and then had the words, "Jesus didn't want us to act like adults," based on his teaching for us to become like little children. Well, the second one, it fits nicely with our beatitude for today on being a peacemaker, and it showed pictures from the last few years of people arguing and confronting each other angrily, and then it had the words, "Jesus loved the people we hate," based on his teaching to love your enemies. All right, if you would, let's be turning back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, which again has been called the best known and least followed sermon of Jesus. These teachings, well, they are often contrary to the mindset and the priorities and the lifestyle of the world and contrary to what we would like to do. And there's quite a bit of, "You have heard this, but I'm telling you this." It really shows that Jesus, he wasn't interested in just having a bunch of superficial followers. Unlike Jesus, how many people will say and do whatever it takes to just to get as many followers as possible? Now, to the skeptic, right? The teachings of Jesus in this sermon, they absolutely do not make sense. The thing is, those of us who have decided to follow Jesus and who have truly put these to the test have discovered that without question, God's way is the best way to live. So we've been working through the introduction to this sermon, often referred to as the Beatitudes, the Latin word for blessed or blessed. And we've seen that each one consists of two phrases. You've got the condition and the result. Blessed are, for they shall. And one thing that we notice is that all of these attitudes, all of these qualities, they're interrelated. They work in conjunction with one another. I mean, this isn't multiple choice. This isn't a buffet where you get to pick and choose to suit your taste. This is a package deal. It's kind of like shopping at Costco. You may want one can of tuna, but you're getting eight, whether you want them or not. You may want one beatitude, but you're getting eight. We're not allowed to pick and choose. We're to work on having all of them. Now again, people in our culture, they normally think the fortunate, blessed ones are the pop stars, movie stars, and sports stars. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the talented. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the popular. Those would probably be the beatitudes of the world. But are those the things that bring true satisfaction and blessedness in life? As I've said, I think if you read the tabloids, you know the answer to that. It amazes me how many of the rock stars I used to listen to as a teenager who have either overdosed or committed suicide. Now, today's beatitude, it's interesting, especially when you think about the political climate of the time. I suspect that it would have been a disappointment to those Jews who were, you know, they were expecting God's Messiah to lead them in war against the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles groveling at Israel's feet. In the Chosen TV series, which we've been watching, they really play up the story and the character of Simon the Zealot, who became one of the 12 apostles. You see, the Zealots, they were a fanatical Jewish sect that militantly opposed the Roman domination of Palestine during the first century. When the Jews rebelled against the Romans in AD 66, when they tried to gain their independence, well, the Zealots, those are the ones in the forefront of the revolt. And since their beliefs and their practices often were at odds with Jesus' teachings, it might be more fair to call him an ex-zealot. You see, this beatitude, it would definitely run counter to the zealots' beliefs and practices. And they try to show that in The Chosen. They have Jesus toss his Sika dagger into the river. So, all right, with that in mind, let's go ahead and look here at the penultimate beatitude, you know, the second to the last. This is the last beatitude that speaks of the character of a disciple, the sevenfold character of a disciple. So the eighth beatitude, which we're going to look at next week, it speaks of the experience of a disciple. All right, so verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Humans are prone to conflict, if you didn't know. It seems that we can find an excuse to have a conflict over just about anything. Just pick up the daily newspaper, you are always going to find multiple stories of conflict. Conflict between nations, conflict between street gangs, conflict between politicians, conflict between celebrities, conflict between co-workers, conflict between neighbors, conflict in families, and so forth. And there's an interesting statement I've heard before that I think is probably correct. Satan kindles the fire of contention in men's hearts and then stands and warms himself at the fire. Now, when the world thinks of peace, they usually think of peace between nations. It's not just Russia and Ukraine. If you look it up, there are usually between 30 and 50 wars or conflicts going on at any given time. What's the default answer in beauty pageants? World peace. Okay, or maybe they think of the peace of mind that comes from having financial security, or maybe the alarm system in their home. But that's a bit different from the peace talked about in the Bible. Peace, well, it's used in three different ways in Scripture, and all three are important to God. He wants us to have peace with Him. He wants us to have inner peace, and He wants us to have peace with those around us. And so peace with God, peace with self, and peace with others. Saying you want world peace, that's nice, but I really don't think it means much. I believe this beatitude is referring to peace on a practical individual level. All right, in that list of seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6, the last one is someone who spreads strife among brothers. If you're not familiar with that list, you might want to check it out. Now, brothers, of course, that's a term that can be applied to fellow countrymen, physical brothers, spiritual brothers, or those who are as close as brothers. And spreading strife, that can be done in our own relationships or in the relationships of others. Proverbs 26:21 says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. All right, contentious means confrontational and argumentative. Someone like that is going to always cause problems. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, and that's P-E-A-C-E, not P-I-E-C-E. Some people just seem to have the gift of division, disagreement, discord, and disunity. And some people actually enjoy it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talked about those who have, quote, a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. There are those who get a kick out of causing arguments and making others mad or upset. They thrive on it. When I was a little kid, I used to enjoy watching The Muppet Show. And in that show, there are two hecklers in the balcony named Statler and Waldorf. And they're these two elderly Muppet characters who would criticize and taunt and jeer and joke about everyone who came on stage and their performances. Now, that was part of the show, and they made me laugh quite a few times. But as you know, there are plenty of people who are like that in real life. They feel that it's their job, or maybe even their ministry, to make everyone feel less about themselves. You know, whenever someone says or does something, they take great pleasure in making a joke, or putting them down, or making some kind of dig. But that kind of behavior just makes people feel bad. It just causes disharmony. And I'm sure you've seen those people who create drama. I mean, they deliberately stir it up between people so they can sit back and watch. It's like they can't get away to watch their favorite soap opera, so they create dramas at work or school or church or wherever. I mean, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? I remember kids in school and their bloodlust. It was really bad at my school. You know, egging others and trying to get them into a fight simply for entertainment purposes. Have we grown out of that? Now, this beatitude, it does not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. As you know, some people will compromise truth, their conscience, or anything else just to keep the peace and to avoid conflict. But that certainly doesn't fit with the teachings of the New Testament. It doesn't fit with the examples of Jesus and the apostles. And so that can't be what he's saying here. Well, this also doesn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. We're not just to enjoy peace and keep moving along till we find it, eventually ending up in a monastery up in the mountains. And we're to do more than to, you know, merely think about or talk about peace or give that answer in a beauty pageant. Apparently, we are to be active promoters of peace. As it's been said, the peacemaker doesn't fold his hands, but rolls up his sleeves. We are to do what we can to bring peace, bring about peace wherever it does not exist. It's not about sweeping issues under the rug or pretending that everything is fine when it's not. There's a story that I've mentioned before. It's about these two brothers who lived on adjoining farms. And after farming side by side for years and sharing equipment and machinery and whatever else was needed, they had a falling out. And like it often does, it just started with a small misunderstanding that grew into this major conflict. Well, one day the older brother got a knock at the door. And it was a carpenter who said, I'm looking for work. Do you have any jobs that I could do? Yes, he said, I do have a job for you. Look over there. That is my younger brother's place. See, last week there was a meadow between us, but he took his bold over to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. Well, I can do better than that. You see that pile of lumber by the barn? I want you to build an 8-foot privacy fence between us so I don't have to see his place or his face anymore. And the carpenter replied, I think I understand. Show me the materials, and I'll do a job that pleases you. He showed the carpenter the stuff, and then he left for the day. Well, he returned at the end of the day, in the evening, and his jaw dropped. Instead of a fence, there was a bridge that stretched from one side of the creek to the other. And just then, his younger brother, he started coming across the bridge with a big smile on his face and his hand outstretched. I have to admit, he said, you are quite a man to build this bridge after all I've said and done. And, well, the two brothers, they met in the middle of the bridge. They took each other's hands. They began to talk it out. They just talked and talked and sorted everything out. And after a while, they noticed the carpenter packing up his things. No, wait, said the older brother. I have other projects for you. Well, I'd love to stay on, he said. But I have many more bridges to build. See, like him, we have many bridges left to build in our own relationships and in the relationships of others. So what are we taught? Well, we're taught that Christians are to pursue peace, well, with each other. Barnabas, a great example of that. In bringing Paul to the brethren in Acts chapter 9, when many of them understandably didn't trust him. And then Paul, well, he's a good example in bringing the Gentile funds to the Jewish Christians during the famine to try to build their relationship. One thing to keep in mind is that Christianity is for every age, gender, ethnicity, social status, hairstyle and favorite ball team. And it brings peace between them. For the Jews in the Old Testament, it was a physical kingdom, of course. It's very nationalistic. They fought with other nations, and they did not intermarry with them if they were unconverted. They were the type of people who would pray, "Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile." But when we read the Old Testament prophecies about the coming kingdom, like in Isaiah chapter 2, it says that all nations will stream to it, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Christianity is not a physical kingdom, and it's not nationalistic. It's a spiritual nation whose citizens live among all of the physical nations. Anyway, when the Jews became Christians, okay, they came to Christianity, many of them had a real problem accepting the Gentiles. That's why we have letters like the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. There was quite a bit of hostility and racism. But see, in Jesus, there are no earthly distinctions. Galatians 3:28, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was talking about Jews and Gentiles, and he said, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." And of course, he went on to talk some more about that. Jesus established peace by uniting both Jews and Gentiles into one body. So there's peace in that aspect. Okay. All right. Well, maybe we don't have a problem in this congregation, you know, with that. We don't have a problem with each other's backgrounds and ethnicities. But Christians are humans. And humans in general irritate and rub each other the wrong way. It's a pretty common occurrence. And yes, I've seen it here. And that's why in Ephesians 4, okay, Paul said to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes work. Notice how he said to be diligent, or as the NIV says, to make every effort. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even taught that before we worship, God wants us to try to make things right with our brethren. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Whatever is causing a problem between brethren, it needs to be dealt with immediately. We're not to put it off. We're to promptly take steps to try to correct the problem and to mend that relationship. It's that important to God. Some people think that it doesn't matter how they treat others or their relationship with others as long as they worship God. Jesus taught otherwise. We find passages like Romans 14:19. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." This is a Christian family. And families don't function well when people are bad-mouthing one another and fighting and bickering. I'm sure you've seen that problem in some physical families, maybe even your own. So you're supposed to defend and to stand up for your family members and to assume the best, not be assuming the worst and going around accusing and condemning them and stirring them up. And, okay, Christians are also to pursue peace with those who are not our brethren. Hebrews 12:14, it flat out says, pursue peace with all people. And Romans 12, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And of course, that's speaking in general, not of sinful things. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so Christians are to operate in this world in peaceable ways and to strive to live harmoniously with our coworkers, our friends, our family, our neighbors, and our church. And yeah, okay, some folks, they're not interested in peace. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, they're still going to be at odds with you. But as Paul said in Romans 12, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We just have to make sure that we're doing our best, doing the best that we can on our part. So how can we do that? Well, one thing is to follow the advice of Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Water is very powerful, and it can be extremely, just cause all kinds of destruction. This proverb, it makes me think of when I was a kid, and we would often go to this little river, and we'd go swimming in it, and it had a nice swimming hole, it had a big rock you could jump off of. And every now and then we would decide that we were going to raise the water level in the swimming hole. And so we would build a rock dam at the end of it. Have you ever done that? As the rocks keep building up, the water level keeps going up. But every now and then you will get a breach in the dam. And if you don't deal with that water, when it first starts spilling over, it gets more and more powerful, and it even starts moving all of the large rocks, and it just everything that you worked for is ruined. As soon as you see it, you've got to work on it. And so one way to be a peacemaker is when we can tell that there's a quarrel starting, we abandon it before it turns into a big deal. It's been said that every ruined relationship started with one small argument that just got out of hand. You might be right, but sometimes it's better to just let it go. Okay, another way for us to be peacemakers, let me just get a little more theological, is to teach people the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And then dropping down to verse 10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Okay, so to reconcile, it means to restore to friendship. Our sins caused us to be enemies with God. But the sacrifice of Jesus made it possible for us to come back into that relationship with God, where we have peace with him. See, it's as if you and your best friend, you had a falling out, you know, you had a big fight, you're no longer speaking to each other. But then someone else came and acted as a mediator and brought you back together, back to your friendship. In a sense, that's what Jesus did with us and God. And so we continue that work by telling others what Jesus has done for them and what they must do to accept it. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador is an authorized messenger or a representative sent by a ruling authority, usually on a diplomatic assignment. And so Paul's job was to go throughout the world on God's behalf, proclaiming what God has done and his desire for reconciliation, this renewed relationship with man. And it's then up to people to accept that offer of reconciliation or not. And keep in mind, it wasn't Paul's message. Okay, it was God's message. And so to reject or to scorn an ambassador, that's really to scorn the one who sent him. Now, missionaries and preachers, they obviously have a special job to teach the gospel. But as you know, all Christians have been given the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. And we've all been given the job to be salt and and light, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And so I definitely think that this passage in 2 Corinthians is relevant for everyone sitting in this church building. When someone shares the gospel, the good news, what is it that they are sharing? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, he called it the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Peace with God. And so back to our beatitude. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That is a wonderful thing to be called. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Revelation 21:7. It tells us, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All right, so what does peace have to do with it? Well, he's called the God of peace at least five times in the New Testament. And so we'll be like God. We'll look like him. See, children naturally look like their father. We'll share his nature, his spiritual DNA, if you will. And so we are walking in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace. Is it obvious to God, yourself, and those around you that you are a child of the God of Peace? Not only that, it's definitely a better way to live. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. And so let's be a peacemaker, not a peacemaker. Let's follow the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. And then he offered Lot any land that he wanted. And so our challenge for this week is for each of us, well, first to memorize this verse, and then to ask, what can I do to be a peacemaker in my home, my neighborhood, my workplace, my community, and my church? And are there any strained relationships right now in my life that I can work on to make peace? Now, again, these Beatitudes, they are certainly not easy. And I am definitely still working on them. I mean, this sermon series is just as much for me. But again, I believe that the benefits of having these qualities, these attitudes to be what God wants you to be, outweighs anything this world has to offer or any persecution it might inflict. And so may God bless each of us as we strive to become a true disciple of His.